New Year's Day, a day that we think about time. Time gone. 2016, completely history. Irretrievable. No redos, no undos. Nationally, a year with significant surprises, no doubt. Personally, what did it hold for you? For some, great troubles and tragedies. For others, great triumphs. But for all of us, it's completely gone now. Time gone. But primarily, New Year, we think about a fresh start. Time to come. New opportunities, new beginnings. A time of hope. And therefore, we celebrate. And there are festivities. And well, there should be on New Year's Day and New Year's Eve. There are New Year's resolutions. I want to be better, starting today. I resolve not to be stuck in the past and dooming myself to live with old destructive habits. So it's good to think about time, to learn from experience, and to keep our lives and time in perspective. We do not live forever. And so we want to use this life, it's all we have, to prepare for life eternal, life after death. And we want to use the time that we have now to greatest benefit as we enter 2017, a year of new opportunity. And that will exactly be our focus as we consider together Psalm 90 and verse 12. So we'll read the psalm in just a second, but first, just an overview. Psalm 90 is perhaps the oldest psalm in the entire book of Psalms, written according to the inscription, you read it there at the beginning, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So written by Moses. And of course, Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, because of the nation's persistent sin and idolatry, God condemned them to stay for 40 years until every single member of that adult generation, with only two exceptions, Joshua and Caleb, would die before God would lead them out of the wilderness into the promised land. And so they wander and circle in the desert for 40 years, waiting for everyone to die. Every day there were corpses. Every day there was grief. Every day there were funerals, each reminding the Israelites of the reality of sin, and that God will not peacefully coexist with sin. It was a somber, dreary existence, I'm sure. And you readily see how this background flavors the mood of this psalm, which Moses wrote sometime during that ongoing 40-year saga of death. So in Psalm 90, Moses begins with God anchoring all of our hopes and fears and insecurities and mortality in the reality and security of the eternal God. And then Moses moves to consider man, mortal and frail, destined to die. But he looks behind that fact to fasten upon the reason for man's mortality, which is the curse of death upon man's first sin. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then he ends the psalm with a plea to the God of grace that these lessons will not be lost upon us, and that God may give us joy in himself all our days. Well, let's read this psalm, Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening It fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So our text, Psalm 90 and verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Well, this verse, like the entire psalm, is a prayer to God. It's not a sermon addressed to others, nor is it merely a reflection or soliloquy addressed to the writer himself, but it's a prayer addressed to God. You see that from the very first verse. Lord, he speaks to God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And we see that throughout the psalm. Verse 3, he speaks to God. You return man to dust and say, etc. Verse 5, he speaks to God. You sweep them away as with a flood. And so in our text, verse 12, this is addressed to God. So teach us, O God, to number our days. So Moses asks God to be his and all of God's people, because it's teach us, asks him to be our teacher. Seems a bit strange though. Moses, don't you already know that your life is brief and that you must focus and prioritize? Well, yes, I know, but I'm easily distracted. I set my priorities, and I want to redirect myself to new goals, but along comes new fun, new work, a new Facebook post, a new opportunity, a new relationship, new things to be absorbed with, kids, schoolwork, messes to clean up, and so on. And I lose focus and urgency. I need a teacher. Well, yes, I know, but I quickly forget. I forget the lessons learned. I forget my New Year's resolutions that were so clear to me on January 1 at 9 o'clock in the morning. I did not internalize those commitments and make them part of me. I need a teacher. So teach us to number our days. I need a teacher who understands my weakness and is patient with me, a teacher who knows how to get my attention when I keep looking away, a teacher who is experienced with slow learners, a teacher who cares about me, a teacher who is committed to my progress and fundamental change. So teach us to number our days. And again, Moses does not merely ask for a teacher for himself, but the pronoun is plural. Teach us. Who is this us to which Moses refers? And you can track the us all the way from verses 7 through the end of the chapter. It's all about we and us, and you see it repeated. Verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities, our sins before you. And so on throughout there. Now, in verses 5 and 6, it's different. It's a third person plural. You, that is God, sweep them away. They are like a dream. And there it's mankind before God. And so it's third person plural before God. But the rest of it is all about us. Who's us? Well, it's us as human beings. All of humanity together, we are in the same condition. We share the same situation. And then in verses 13 and following, it's the men who are looking to God. Because here, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants, satisfy us in the morning. And therefore, it's those of us humans who are looking to God as our hope, our Savior, our salvation. And so it's not just Moses, but it's all of us, then and now, those humans who are looking to God. So we are not singular in our dilemma or in our destiny. We all share this condition. Well, let's look more closely at our text. So teach us to number our days. Three things: our days, our sins, and our God. First of all, our days. Fundamentally, he's saying life is limited. Moses prays that we would all be taught by God to number our days. Our days. What else does Moses say about our days? Look back in verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Our days pass away. When we are young, it seems like everyone else is so old. Life will last nearly forever. Old people die, not young people like ourselves. And yet here Moses says that life is not forever. Our days pass away. Your life and my life each have our own personalized expiration dates. Every tombstone reads birth date dash death date. And we know what our birth dates are, and we're waiting for that death date. There will be one. There are no exceptions. Our years end. Our days pass away. Cold fact. No exceptions. And so, Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, though the average human lifespan, even back in Moses' day, is said to be 70 or 80 years, those years are soon gone. Soon gone. And in the terms of this psalm, we fly away. Soon gone? Doesn't that seem morbidly pessimistic to you? 70 or 80? That's a lot. Well, ask someone in their 50s or 60s or 70s how soon it is, how short it is. I don't think you'll be surprised at the answer. Or look back at verse 3 of Psalm 90. God, speaking of God, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of men. Men will inevitably, inescapably return to dust. In other words, they will die and their bodies will decay. And their remains will be absorbed into the very soil of this earth and be indistinguishable from it. Neither you nor I will be the exceptions to this. Men will die. And then verses 5 and 6, Moses says, well, let's read it. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Moses says that God will sweep men away as with a flood. Nothing stops the forward motion, the relentless, powerful forward motion of time. And as floodwaters rush on and carry away branches and debris and trees and even buildings, so God inexorably and irresistibly sweeps away all men's lives. And men fall asleep. Life ends. And death comes, often without forewarning. And they drift off into death. Grass has a relatively short lifetime. Grass is not like trees. Some trees may live for hundreds of years. A blade of grass doesn't even last a season. Everything in my garden is dead now on January 1st. Sometimes grass withers in the hot sun. Sometimes it withers in the drought. Sometimes disease or pests kill it. But as winter approaches, a few solid freezes finishes it all off. Grass sprouts in the morning, but fades and withers away shortly. So is man. Our days. Life is limited. But why? Why decay and decline and death for man? What lies behind this? And the answer is our sins. Our days, our sins. So why do we die? Why is life limited? We must know that from the beginning it was not so. God created man to live, not to die. Only when sin entered the world did death become part of the human condition. God said to Adam, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Genesis 2:15 through 17. And so death feels foreign to us. Death feels like an alien. Death feels like a hostile force occupying our homeland. And indeed it should, for death is an intruder to humanity. Humans made in the image of God were not made for death. They were made to live. Only because of sin do men die. We die because we are human, and the first human sinned and put us all in this condition. And the curse pronounced upon man as a result of Adam's sin reads, "And to dust you shall return." And we see that right here in verse 3. "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man,'" an echo of the curse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. And yet there's not a one of us who can say that Adam was just a dirty dog and we have no guilt in this matter. Because every one of us sins and we die because we, like Adam, personally sin. Verses 7 and 8, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." Why the anger? Why the wrath? Because of our sins. Because of our iniquities. And that is why our days pass away and our years end. Our sins matter to God. Even our secret sins that lie hidden from everyone else. According to verse 10, sin brings toil and trouble into our lives. These are the effects of the curse upon the human condition. Genesis 3:17, "Cursed is the ground because of you, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." And so there are obstacles and perversities and pain and trouble, and life is way different post-Adam's sin than it was pre-Adam's sin because of the curse. And it brings toil and trouble because of sin. Well, so death has come. And consequently, life is limited because of sin. our days, our sins, but in the third place, consider our God. And turn back to the beginning of this psalm, we see that Moses began the psalm with his eyes fixed on God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you, our God. Moses has been wandering in the wilderness with the nation of Israel for something like 40 years now. He's been a nomad in the desert, living in tents, here today, there tomorrow. But he says that not only he, but men in all generations who put their hope in God have found God to be their dwelling place. Or as Isaac Watts says in his paraphrase of this psalm, our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. God himself is our dwelling place, our eternal home. You see, it's not just that God has prepared a home for us. It's not just that God will safely take us to our home, but he himself is our home. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. What's a home? It's a place of safety from fears and threats, a place of calm, free from the chaos and confusion of life, where you do not have to be overwhelmed and stressed. Home is a place where someone loves me and cares for me, a place where I can retreat from the attacks and unfriendliness and impersonalness of the world. God is our eternal home. I hope you know what that means. Is God your eternal home? Is God himself your security, your refuge, your safe place? I'm not talking about religion. We're not talking about church. We're certainly not talking about having a reputation for being a good boy. We're talking about the eternal God as your home. The eternal God is Moses' dwelling place, his home. What kind of security and stability and safety does an eternal God offer? If you find your home in the eternal God, in whom there is no change, neither shadow of turning, then you have truly come home. And again, note that it is our, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. God was home for Moses and for all the true children of Abraham, both then and now. So you see, this was Moses' starting place in this psalm, our God. And so then he moves to consider man's frailty, along with life's brevity and limits, all sourced in human sin and God's judgment on it, verses 3 through 11. And then he moves to ask God to help him learn the necessary lessons from this, so teach us to number our days. And then he turns to God again in hope and prayer in the remainder of the psalm, verses 13 through 17. And here, Moses is looking for at least three things from God. In the first place, verse 14, he's looking for love. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. As Moses looks to God, he is looking for love. Moses prays that God himself would return so that they would no longer languish under his wrath and anger. I mean, we heard about it, right? It was dreary. Verses 3 through 11, the sad human condition Life is limited, ended by death. Everyone. All because of sin. And so he says, return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. He prays that God would manifest tangibly and personally his steadfast love. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. His covenant commitment and faithfulness to Moses and his people. Notice that Moses doesn't ask to be taken out of the desert. He doesn't ask to have a longer life. But in the desert, in his human condition, he asks for God to make his love known to him. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. And that will be enough for him. You'll be satisfied. People are looking for love today, all over this campus. But I think what they generally find is a love that doesn't last. A love that tastes sour or bitter in the morning. A love that keeps you looking for more or something else. In other words, a love that does not satisfy. Because they're looking for love in the wrong place. Moses goes to God praying for a love that satisfies from the get-go. Satisfy us in the morning. Moses asks for a love that from the very start will completely fill and satisfy man looking for love. The eternal God's steadfast love, despite the human condition of verses 3 through 11. A love from God that completely satisfies me in my limited life struggling with sin. So he looks to God looking for love. He turns to God in the second place expecting joy, verses 14 and 15. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. That, so the outcome of being satisfied with God's steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil, proportionate. High expectations, all our days. Given the human condition, life with its limits, toil and trouble in this life, the struggle with sin that will not go away, you might expect Moses to have a dreary, hopeless outlook on life. Moses has no such attitude as he goes to God. Moses expects joy and gladness all his days. Why? He's going to die. Toil and trouble all his life. Moses, be a realist. No, Moses expects joy and gladness all his days because his hope is in the eternal God who will satisfy him with his own steadfast love. However much affliction he has experienced, he expects just that much gladness and rejoicing to be his because he knows God, his love, and his pity. Looking for love, expecting joy, and in the third place, praying for fruitfulness. Verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. One outcome of knowing the brevity of life is that you try to make every day count. You try to pack it full, you try to pick the best things to do, to give it your full concentration and energy. But Moses recognizes in verse 17 that hard work alone, full concentration alone, doesn't cut it. He needs God's blessing on his efforts. If any good is going to result from it, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. He's fully cognizant of the limits of life. He's fully cognizant how I only got this long and I need to go for it. But I need the favor of the Lord my God to be upon me, and he must establish the work of my hands. Once he prays for God's favor, twice he prays for God to establish the work of his hands, praying for fruitfulness. So we come then back to verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom, Moses' math lesson. And here it is. Teach us to number our days. Live wisely by knowing the math. I have a limited number of days to live. Let's call it X. How many? I don't know, but God knows the exact number. And each day I live, you subtract one, X minus one, meaning I have one less to live. And on the math problem goes. Similar to the verse that Jim read to us earlier, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. See the similar themes there, live wisely in both passages, evil days in both passages, consider carefully the time, our days, our sins, our God. So what shall we learn from this math lesson? What's the study guide that we can take home with us? Specifically, how can we number our days? Well, just three practical suggestions what it might look like to number our days. First, live each day as if it were your last. Live each day as if it were your last. Ecclesiastes 9:12. That's page 359 if you're using the Bibles here. Ecclesiastes 9:12. For man does not know his time. Man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of men are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Man does not know his time. Live each day as if it were your last. We do not know the length of days allotted to us. Don't live with unfinished business. Do you have a sin to confess? Do it today. Do you have a relationship to repair? Do it today. Do you want to see changes made in your life? Seek God's help. Establish the work of our hands. Seek God's help to begin it today. Live each day as if it were your last. Live without regrets. Don't let your kids grow up wishing you had been more available, more loving, more involved. Begin the process of change with God's help today. Want help? Talk to a brother or sister. Remember the parable of the rich fool in Luke 11, who is going to build bigger barns and relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. Today you are alive. You are here because God has a work for you to do. Find your calling and give yourself wholly to it. Live each day as if it were your last." Secondly, just another practical suggestion, no time for sin. No time for sin. A couple passages here, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3. This is on page 658 in the Bibles. 1 Peter 4. "Since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. For the time that has passed is enough." For the time that has passed suffices to drown ourselves in sin and to live like the world. One other passage before we take it home there. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And this is on page 6:16. Romans 13. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know the time. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness. We've squandered enough of our lives, enough of our energies, enough of our resources, enough of our time, enough of our attention on sin, pouring our lives into the toilet. Enough. Let us ask our God to enable us to do so. Do you think He will? He will satisfy us with His steadfast love. In the morning, He will make us glad. He will establish the work of our hands. The time that has passed is enough to give ourselves to sin. Live each day as if it were your last. No time for sin. And finally, live fully each day. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, this time verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, the place of the dead, to which you are going. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. There is no work, no thought, no knowledge, no wisdom in the place of the dead. Do whatever you do with your might. Live fully each day. To quote Ann Arbor's patron saint, Jim Harbaugh, attack each day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. Right on, Jim. Now you are alive. Now is your chance to think and work and do. That opportunity ends with death. So do it now. Live fully each day. Full throttle. All your might. Make it count. Live your life to the full. Many a man with lesser abilities succeeds where a greater man fails, simply because of desire, simply because of velocity, simply because of intensity. And Christians are not half-hearted people. The captain of our salvation was not half-hearted. When others slept, he prayed all night. When others called it a day, he continued to serve and teach the multitudes. When others turned away from society's hopeless cases, he had compassion and engaged with them. He couldn't even bring Lazarus back from the dead without experiencing and expressing full-blown anger and weeping over the effects of sin. And it was time to die, to bear the full weight of the holy God's wrath against your sins and mine. Though his soul recoiled, "Let this cup pass from me," he took it. He endured it. He bought our freedom for us. So let us live like Jesus and live fully each day, living by his grace and for his glory. So teach us to number our days. A new year, 2017, new beginnings, new opportunities, new possibilities. Let's live in light of the brevity of life. Live in light of the God who is our eternal home, and who will satisfy us in the morning with his steadfast love. Every reason to hope, every reason to believe that God is who he is and will do what he commits himself to do. Let us follow Jesus, who sets the pace for us. So teach us to number our days. Let's pray.